broken walls to broken people. We move from a city in need of rebuilding to a people in need of spiritual awakening. So here's our question. If we're not seeking spiritual awakening, why are we here? If now is not the time for it, when have we ever needed it more? My heart longs to see every community, church, and neighborhood awaken to the love of Jesus and the life of the kingdom of God. I want to see those who are in despair find new hope. Those who have been locked up by their past set free. I want to see the lost found and the lonely loved. I want to see marriages renewed and the next generation on fire for God. I long for nothing short of an awakening of which people would say, surely this is nothing less than the gracious hand of God. So we say, Lord, would you do it again?
Hey, thanks so much for joining us for our online service. If you don't know me, my name is Jorn. I'm one of the gathering pastors here at Calvary. Welcome to our home. We had a run-in with the not-so-friendly Rona, as we call it around here. When things are not in pandemic mode, I serve at Calvary Midtown, where our primary goal is to serve and reach the next generation. And so since I had the chance, I'd like to give a shout-out to the Fraser Street Gang, and some guys, Tom, Taylor, Tim, James, John, Philip, Justin, Alec, Dean, Will, Jack, and Caleb. Just want you to know we love you and are praying for a continued deep hunger for Jesus. If you haven't been with us, we're just about finished with a series of messages called Awakening, coming out of the second half of the book of Nehemiah. We love Nehemiah's story because in a season of unknowns and what in the natural seemed like chaos, Jesus has been inspiring us to be builders of his kingdom, to not shrink back or hold on, but to press in, press on in Christ for the sake of our fellow kinsmen and the very world we live in. We're learning much about God, working everything for the good. We see endless possibilities of being Jesus to our family, neighbors, community, and even the world. My wife Bonnie and I have had the privilege of seeing this firsthand as we've loved and served our neighbors over the last year. We've also experienced a deeper sense of calling in our own lives and have walked with friends and students who are walking with Jesus and making faith decisions which I believe will have a rippling effect as we finish strong through the pandemic. Yet I know for many of those same people there's a holy dissatisfaction that propels them forward to stretch themselves in trusting Jesus and to be inspired by guys like Nehemiah, who had an eternal perspective which we should all desire. That desire is for our God to be known, for his glory and his presence to be felt in tangible ways, to never do or build anything in vain, but to press into the love of Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to awaken hearts. I want to take a moment to pray for us and ask the Holy Spirit to stir us until any sleepiness has been whisked away. Jesus, we're so grateful that you've come for us, and we're grateful that you want to use each of us. And we're grateful that you are the great renewalist and revivalist, and you're the one who wakens our hearts. Today, as we hear the words of God, will you stir us and awaken us for the plans ahead, in Jesus' name, amen. In Washington Irving's short story, Rip Van Winkle, he tells of Rip's lethargy as what he calls a happy mortal. As Irving describes him, yet not very passionate about labor or anything worth a little blood, sweat, and tears. One day he meets some mystical woodsmen who entice him to drink some of their homemade brew. Again, Irving prophetically describes him as a thirsty soul. His flesh gets the best of him and he drinks up until he falls asleep to wake up 20 years later with all that he knew to have disappeared. When he returns to his village, his home is dilapidated and his family is nowhere to be found. Eventually, he's told of missing the Revolutionary War and his freedom from the tyranny of England. There are plenty of takeaways and morals for this story. But for our sake, let's just say he missed an opportunity to experience the value of real freedom. In his finest hour, he fell asleep. Now listen, I'm not against a good nap. Matter of fact, I found it kind of ironic that I wanted to use this illustration to kick off my message, and my wife surprised me with this t-shirt this week. What are we talking about? We're talking about being awakened and staying awake in the crucial moments of what we call the Jesus life. We need to be aware of and overcome the Rip Van Winkle effect, is what I call it. So what does it mean to be awakened? A few weeks ago, Pastor Dan described it like this. He said, renewal is God saturating my life. Revival is God saturating the church. And awakening is God saturating the world. And this saturation isn't His presence alone. It's because we are awake at the helm, carrying His love, power, and a message of hope, no matter what the scenario is. As we dive into the end of Nehemiah's story in chapter 12, on the surface, it looks like a giant party is about to happen. But Nehemiah 12, 31 and 43 says this, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Now there are many illustrations, many illustrative scriptures which deserve a party. But this one may take the cake. In 52 days, God restored a wall which was 2.5 miles long, 40 feet high, and over 8 feet wide. Day and night, the people worked and protected each other. They faced adversity, accusation, and multiple threats, and yet they persevered. They were ready for a celebration, and probably they were ready for a good long nap. But would you consider this? What if everything up to this point was for what would come? Over my life, I've had some pretty euphoric moments of worship and celebration. In 1983, Penn State played No. 3 Alabama at home in one of the best games ever played, and Bonnie and I were at the game, sitting at the top of the north end zone. With 1 second left, Alabama with the ball on the 2-yard line and needing to score to win, and a timeout called, I told Bonnie, let's run down to the other end and watch the play. Needless to say, Bonnie wasn't running anywhere, and since we were only dating at that time, I left her behind like a bad habit. I ran as fast as I could to the 5-yard line gate. As I turned the corner, there were so many people jammed into the tunnel, I couldn't even see the field. There I was, going to miss the last play of the best game I'd ever watched. But I looked up, and hanging out over the top of me, holding on to the railing, was a father with twin girls. In a moment of what I call divine intervention, this guy reaches down his hand and pulls me up onto the railing, and there, hanging with him and his girls, I watched Alabama get stuffed at the goal line for a Penn State victory. For the next 20 minutes, you couldn't hear yourself think, it was so loud. No one moved. Over 86,000 strong stayed in their seats, and some hung from the railings, basking in the victory. Let me say, it was an amazing celebration. But eventually the aura wore off, and Penn State would end up 8-4-1 and rip my heart out. I never even remembered that game. I never thought about it until I became a Christ follower, and I began to understand the power of worship and celebration. Here's what I think. Celebration wasn't to be temporal. This wasn't the end of a journey, but only the beginning. This wasn't just about establishing a temporary kingdom, but a testimony of God's faithfulness from generation to generation, even up to our generation. This was a catalyst for the future. When God builds something, it's for eternal purposes. Great joy, a great party, a good nap, but not for one day. When you understand that, then you pray continually. You begin to give generously, and you begin to serve tirelessly. Listen, one day this pandemic will be at an end, And when it does, I want you to do something. Enjoy the moment. Rejoice in what Jesus has done to sustain us and use us. But for God's sake, don't fall asleep. I love that it says the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Now, I know Pastor Stacy lives an earshot away from the stadium. And if he's outside not watching the game, he knows if something good is happening from the roar of the crowd. Let me say, God's blessing and goodness was never meant to be only for us. We chose to celebrate. We choose celebration because of the hope we have for the world, not just for ourselves. We want the world to know why we are celebrating. Let me try to plug us into the narrative. If you read the chapter, you know there are a lot of names to skip over. Actually, there's 139 names and 47 verses to be exact. Just a few that I won't even try to pronounce, but it says Nehemiah 12, 1 through 7. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. I wouldn't even attempt to try to read the rest of them. Every person, I want you to know, had a rightful place on and at that wall. Why would we ever celebrate something we were never really a part of? God knows we need purpose in our life. He knows meaning in life makes the gospel come alive for each of us. To build what they built, there had to be some blood, sweat, and tears for sure. Probably thumbs got hit swinging hammers, stones fell on toes, bodies ached, and probably a few choice words were spoken at times. But can you imagine as they stood there together worshiping how impactful that moment would have been? Nehemiah 12:27 says this, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres." You don't do that if you don't have any purpose in what you're celebrating. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 12 where it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Let me say, there is a rightful place for each of you in God's kingdom. There's a rightful place for you in the church and even in the community in your world. There's a place for you to belong and to be a part of something bigger than yourself, like I've already mentioned. It's a place of blood, sweat, and tears sometimes. But in the end, there's joy in knowing Jesus had called you and I and used us for his glory. The reason you and I can say the course is stay the course is because we see the future. Let me ask you, what was this party really all about? Was it really about the wall? I don't think so. Even if there were a bunch of guys standing around with their chests stuck out, slapping each other on the back saying, "Look what we built." Nehemiah was only building the wall to achieve and advance God's objective, to establish his people on the earth and to reveal God's glory through them. Nehemiah wasn't just an administrator. He was a motivator. He was an inspired man. He wanted more than anything the hearts of people to turn towards their God. See, when he heard about the wall being destroyed, he prayed this for his people. He said, "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcasts in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there." He didn't pray, "Let me build the wall." He really prayed, "Let me rebuild the people." We all need to be very, very careful about our motives and aspirations. There are plenty of wall worshipers in the church, not only in the world. If you're more worried about getting to church once a week for an hour than your neighbors, you may be a wall worshiper yourself. See, the Lord wanted their hearts and was only using the wall to prepare them for what was ahead. What if celebration is about preparation? What if what we've seen so far is a reminder of who we really need to be as the people of God? Many of you have gone through some hard things over the last year. What will you look like when you come out on the other side. Some of you already have a testimony. Some of you are waiting for God's finished work. I've never seen this in these verses before, but there's a holy moment before they ever start to sing. It says this, "And the priests and Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people, the gates, and the wall." That word purified means to be bright. I believe those who come out of the other side of God's work in their hearts and lives have a song to sing, they have a story to tell, and a light that shines brightly. Listen, that was an incredible amount of work that they did in 52 days. There was no way it was a glorious bed of roses. There had to be more than one come to Yahweh moment for them. They needed a little cleaning up at the end of those 52 days. 13 years ago, when I came to State College to plant Discovery Road Church, I had many high ideals of what God would do through me. But 3 years into the church plant, things began falling apart. The stress was too much for me. There were conflicts and lack of financial resources. I was falling apart spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. I had insomnia, chest pains, my stomach was always upset, and even my left eye was twitching. I realized I was over my head, and I wanted to quit. I really thought I'd made a mistake by planning that church. I realized my relationship with Jesus was much weaker than I could have ever imagined. I was rebuking and blaming the devil and other people for my troubles and didn't understand God was doing a deep work in my life. I share with you today that I had no idea what it really meant to be a child of God or how the Father was using this season of my life to train me for the days ahead, better days. But by the grace of God, I stayed the course with blood, sweat, and tears. Lots of tears. I wouldn't wish it on anyone, but I wouldn't go back for a do-over either. Jesus had used the building of that little church to do a deep work in my heart. I know this is what Jesus wants for the church and the world, for you and I personally, to take the building of his kingdom and all that goes with it so that we can see what he is doing in the future. That we would treasure him and his heart more than anything else, above anything we build. Much of what has happened in the last year is to tell the church, you've got to change your perspective. You need to get your spiritual antenna up and look around and see what God has done to prepare you for the next move of God. If we only knew what Jesus had really done for us, the chance we have today to look ahead with hope and joy because of Christ removing every barrier so we can build with him and for him. So when we come out on the other side, we shine brightly. So let's get back to the party. Everything is in order. People are in their places and it's time to rock and roll per se. Says this in Nehemiah, "And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of singers and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God." Now, twice in this chapter, we see this phrase, "the command of David." Why? It wasn't just historical tradition, but there was a profound and strategic impact on God's people each time they exalted God and followed the tenets of worship and celebration. Scripture teaches us from Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praises of his people. The word inhabit means rest in, sits upon, dwells within, his people's songs of worship and adoration. See, God comes directly when we celebrate him. David knew this was the imperative, and so did Nehemiah. It wasn't good enough just to build the wall and say, "We did it." Again, the wall wasn't the end game. It was a reminder of what God had done and will do. And see, Asaph was a prophetic voice whom God used to witness God's kingdom and the building thereof. Nehemiah believed that when they gathered together to dedicate the wall and the worship to the Lord, that God's voice would be available to encourage the people to fix their hearts and eyes on him and listen for his directives. The wall was never the end game. Here's what I know personally. It's hard to sleep when God is in the house. Worship creates celebration, and celebration brings what I call revelation. See, it's hard to sleep when God is speaking. What is God saying as we finish up this pandemic? What is he saying as you deal with your own walls and gates and the places that God has called you to work with blood, sweat, and tears? See, if our expectancy is he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in the end, then creating a celebratory attitude individually and in the church can only lead all of us to see the awakening that we actually long for. Don't forget, when they celebrated, everybody heard it. As you cultivate your relationship with Jesus and think about your role in his kingdom, I felt like the Spirit gave me a few takeaways. The first is this: the wall is a reminder of the impossible made possible. Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Honestly, the wall was the easy part. Uniting the hearts of people to serve and build together was probably the greatest miracle. In the last year, we've seen some pretty cool things happen, but I want you to know that God's not finished yet, and we need to have ears tuned towards him as we finish up strong in this season. Second, we are the better Jerusalem. With all we know of Jesus up to this point, our worship and our adoration should be led to much celebration. I believe in the months to come, we have the chance to raise the roof and for our neighbors and communities to be unable to sleep through the next move of God. The third, God wasn't trying to save a nation, but nations. If you will believe for yourself and one other person and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, I can guarantee you awakening will come. Awakening will come. God will use this exponentially as a ripple effect, as I talked about how students are denying themselves for the sake of the gospel. And you will see God do more than just in our neighborhoods. But if we start there, God will do something great. And that leads to my next point. Start small, but dream big. No one is asking you to build the wall alone. But find your place. Pick up a stone and give yourself to the work of loving Jesus and loving others. Lastly, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I want you to know something. Please consider what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you need to make your way right with God today, or you know you haven't ever given your life to Jesus, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray this simple prayer. And I believe that as you pray this prayer, you're going to wake up. Your spirit's going to wake up. Your heart's going to be is going to wake up. Maybe you have said you've known Jesus and you've walked with Jesus, but like Rip Van Winkle, you've fallen asleep. And you're going to miss maybe the greatest season of church life, the greatest season of God coming and awakening people. Why would you want to be asleep for this? God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit want you to experience what it means to be a person who's walked with him and experienced celebration and revelation. So, if you've never prayed and asked Jesus in your heart, just right where you're at, where you're sitting, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're just walking and you're, you know, listening to the sermon on your phone. You know, you could just in a moment just pray this simple prayer with me. And I want you to believe it from your heart. And I believe that God will awaken you. So pray this. Father God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came to awaken me from my own slumber. I believe that he came to die for the very things that have filled my thirsty soul other than him. I believe that when he died, when he gave his life for me, it was so that I could know the Father, know who he is, and know the plans and purposes he has for my life. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for turning my heart away from you. I give you my life today. I ask that you come in, take over my life, and awaken me to the plans and purposes that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hope you have a great week. I hope God stirs your heart and awakens you for the good things that he has in store for all of us as the body of Christ.